1989 into 1990 was not a good year for me. And in that 12-month period, I had 3 bad traffic accidents as a result of too many hours up and too little sleep. The first accident, I rolled my Chevy Blazer, totaling it, and ended up with some minor injuries. The second, I met a telephone pole on a curve. It did not move. Major damage to the front and to the engine of my SUV. And the third, I swerved to avoid a car that was stopped at a red light. I struck an embankment, flipped my SUV on its side, and landed on the car that I was trying to avoid. And probably the most embarrassing, when I jumped out of the car, I was in my police uniform. It's my personal vehicle, and everybody went, "Oh!" In each accident that I had, the investigating officer asked me how fast I was going. And I very honestly replied, "I don't know, I was asleep." You see, I fell asleep on all 3 of those accidents. You know, there's nothing wrong with sleep. You just need to do it in the proper place, at the appropriate time, and in the needed amounts. I violated all 3, not once, not twice, but 3 times. And I finally learned my lesson, and yes, I did get my insurance canceled. For some of us, it's very easy to fall asleep, so let's do a little survey here today. How many of you, and I do want you to raise your hands on this, we won't take names though, okay? How many of you fall asleep while watching TV? Yep, I figured. Okay, now, how many of you, when you go to the movies, will fall asleep? And again, I'm raising my hand. I fall asleep. I don't fall asleep at the beginning of a movie or the end of it. It's just in the middle. I always wake up for the end. And I know that's not quite the same as falling asleep while watching TV, but after all, you're paying for the movie that you go to see. And now we're going to separate the men from the boys, so to speak. How about in church? Now, be honest now, how many of you can fall asleep in church? Okay, there you go, Tony. And you notice I'm raising my hand. You will never, ever hear me criticize about somebody falling asleep in church, because I can be sitting there listening to the most powerful speakers and I can fall asleep. I have done it numerous times. But you'll never hear me criticizing anyone falling asleep in church, because like the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 said, "I am the worst of sinners." And so most of the time, Aaron, I don't know how it is with you, but when I preach, most of the time I'm preaching to myself, because it's a topic that I need help with. We're going to return to that scripture by the end of today. So the difference between awake and asleep is similar to life and death, alive and dead, spiritual and unspiritual, involved and disinvolved. The whole purpose of this introduction is to help you understand the real, tangible, and spiritual difference between being awake and being asleep in our Christian life. It took me a very painful and expensive year to learn that physically. And I hope you learn some spiritual lessons today as we look at life and a comic yet a tragic story that ended with a miracle that possibly changed lives of those that were involved with it. And as we go to prayer today, we want to remember those in Texas that are going through unspeakable hardship in the loss of life, homes, possessions, and not really knowing what the next day is going to bring. So will you go with me to prayer? Heavenly Father, as we bring those people from Texas to your throne today, we'd ask, Father, that you might work in and through the thousands and millions of people around this nation that are going there, that are sending contributions, that are helping in the smallest way to make their life more manageable, that you would be a comfort to those that have lost loved ones, that you'd be a presence, and that out of this misery and hardship, that you would be glorified in what's said and done in the lives of those people, and that you would bring them to a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, Father, as we consider this topic of being asleep in our spiritual life, help us, Father, to be better Christians in your kingdom. And for any of those among us that have never named your Son Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, that today might be that day. Thank you, Father, for this time and opportunity and place that we gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are familiar with that life-changing story of Saul of Tarsus, whose Greek name was Paul, which means little or small, giving us a glimpse at his stature. Over 60% of the book of Acts details the life and the travels of Paul, from his conversion on the road to Damascus while he was a persecutor of the church, to his arrest in Jerusalem, and then impending imprisonment in Rome while awaiting trial by Caesar. The Apostle Paul was used in Jerusalem, in Tarsus, which was his hometown, and in Antioch, where he served the disciples who were first called Christians there, Acts 11:26 tells us. For while Paul was serving the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit gave him and his partner Barnabas a lifelong mission to take the gospel to the world. Listen, as Luke, the writer of Acts, describes this venture in Acts 13:2, verses 2 and 3. I don't know if we have that scripture or not for you to look at. If not, you can look it up in your Bibles. There it is on the board. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. This started a life adventure and a series of three, what we call missionary journeys, over hundreds of miles in many cities, spanning about 10 years in the life of the Apostle Paul. We're going to fast forward to the third missionary journey. And it's the return leg. It was kind of an out-and-back trip that Paul and actually Silas took at this part. And on the way back, they were going to stop at a coastal city called Troas. It's right on the coast in what's today the northwest corner of the country of Turkey. This was his third visit to this city. He'd gone through Troas and established a church there on his second missionary journey. On the third, he went through Troas, went over into the area of Macedonia, and then came back and met eight of his good friends, including Timothy, to whom he wrote two letters, and we call him Dr. Luke. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. They stayed a week there in Troas, 7 days. which brings us to today's story. It's found in Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 through 12. And if you'll read along with me on those scriptures and we'll talk about them. I've never heard a sermon on this story. Many of you have read it before. You're familiar with it. But I've never heard a sermon based on this. Starts out, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, and Bible scholars that are much more intelligent than I am say that this verse really, this use of the word break bread, was a word that was used also for the Lord's Supper. So one of the reasons they met together on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, which would be today, was to remember what Jesus did. And we're going to do that a little bit later on in our worship time. And it says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I'm not going to share with you a great abundance of preacher jokes on being long-winded. You've probably heard a number of them, and I know what you're thinking. Preacher here doesn't know when to quit. Well, let's put that a little bit in context. We're going to see they didn't start out early in the morning. This was not an all-day affair. The very next verse says, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. Notice Paul uses that term we, Luke uses the term we, which means Luke is here traveling with Paul. But they had many lamps in this upper room. Why do you suppose they had many? It was night at that time. And we know from the next verse that they were actually on the third floor. The third floor was probably the cheapest room. This showed that many of those there probably were not the rich and the mighty, but they were everyday citizens just like many of us are. And then verse 9 says, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Now, the English Standard Version is fairly kind right here to Paul. The New International Version, or the NIV, says this. It says, as Paul talked on and on. What does that tell you? That he was a bit long-winded? Well, we've already talked, and some of you have been very honest, like I was, that you can fall asleep while somebody's preaching. Well, let's put this into some perspective. Let's finish the ninth verse. It says, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, before you're too hard on Eutychus, let's think just a little bit about what his life might have been. We don't know anything about Eutychus. This is the one and only time he's ever mentioned in Scripture. But you know, I just wonder that every time Eutychus showed up, there wasn't just a little bit of laughter. Yep, he's the guy that fell asleep while Paul was preaching. And if you're that tired, why would you sit in a windowsill on the third story? Here it is. All these lamps lit. Don't think it was a room this size. It was probably a very small room, tightly packed. The heat of the day in the room. A wide awake person might get sleepy there. But Eutychus could have been a slave. When would his work hours have been? All day long. Or he could have been a laborer, working very hard. Yet, he came out with his Christian friends to hear the gospel preached by the founder of that church, Paul. So, let's commend Eutychus and not just laugh about his predicament. It says, but Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread, it may be that they had not had the Lord's Supper until after this happened. And it made a great occasion. Can you just imagine if in our group something like that happened to one of ours that are gathered here today, and we gather back in that upper room now to meet about the Lord's table and to remember His resurrection from the dead, when this young man has just been brought back from death. It says, and when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long time until daybreak, and so departed. I get the idea that he was not preaching here, but he was sitting among friends because he probably knew, I'm probably not going to see these people again. You remember when he gets to Ephesus, he meets there later on in the same 20th chapter with the elders at Ephesus, and with tears, they said goodbye to Paul when he left. And so here was an intimate group of one thing in common, Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then verse 12 says, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Boy, isn't that an understatement of the Scriptures? I think Eutychus had a great story to tell the rest of his life on his experience with the Apostle Paul. So what are some lessons from the Eutychus story? I'm going to share three with you. First of all, make the proper preparations. Had Eutychus made the proper preparations, he might not have fallen out the window because he might not have sat in that window. I almost guarantee this was not the first time Eutychus had fallen asleep in church. And so had he made those preparations. So why do we pass on gems of wisdom to our children and those under our charge? It's because we want them to learn not only from our wisdom, but we want them to learn from the mistakes that we've made in our life also. So don't substitute anything for listening to God's voice. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, act on it. Back during the summer, I was headed to my favorite bench. And that's the bench outside the Peking restaurant down here in kind of downtown Chester. When my wife has errands to run, one of the things I do in all of my vehicles, but especially my car when we're out shopping, I keep a book. Because many times, I'm done shopping before she is. So while she was doing her errands, I got out of the vehicle with my book in hand to go over and to read on the bench. And I heard this loud laughter and talking. There were two young people, maybe late teens, early 20s, sitting on one of the benches, and they were having the best time. Well, what I did was I did a U-turn, and I came back and got in my car because I was just a little bit mad. Here I was going to get absorbed in my book, and they were going to ruin that. And I don't know. I don't want to say it was the Holy Spirit because I didn't see writing on the windshield and I didn't hear an absolute voice in my head. But I did hear, what are you doing? Hiding? Who knows what encounter you might have? Because one of the things that I frequently pray before I leave the house is that God would place people in my path. I'm a people person. I'm an extrovert, so I can get into a conversation very easily with people. So with book in hand, I got out of the vehicle and I headed to the bench. And even before I got there, this young couple engaged me in conversation. And we sat there and had the best conversation. They told me about their life up until that point. And then the young man, he said, "You know, I'm thinking right now of Mr. Baskerville, my middle school science teacher. He literally would give you the shirt off of his back. I learned so many things from him." I couldn't stop this young man fast enough because, you see, Mr. Field Baskerville, I knew him. He had been my next door neighbor, and many of you know Jill Baskerville, who comes to church here. Phil Baskerville got sick a little over 8 years ago with pancreatic cancer and died. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, that says, "And through his faith," he's talking about Abel here, "and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Here was a young man who learned life lessons in the classroom from Field Baskerville, who had been a member of this church. Jill still has a ministry. She teaches the ESOL classes on Sunday nights here. She's a school teacher. She's been on several mission trips. She's not asleep at the wheel, nor was her husband Field. A second lesson from the Utica story is this. Tell your story. You know, everybody has a story. You say, "No, I don't." Yes, you do. Everybody has a unique story. You just have to work at it. I cannot imagine Eutychus, his family, or the church at Troas not sharing this remarkable and at times funny, yet life-changing story many times with their family and friends. Did you know that the story of Saul of Tarsus' conversion is told three different times in the book of Acts? The first time we read the narrative of it is in chapter 9. And later on, Paul himself retells the story in chapters 22 and 26 before crowds in chapter 22 and before a king in chapter 26. I ran into one of my former sergeants at the Richmond Police Department. He'd retired a number of years before I did, and he shared an amazing story with me. He'd had heart trouble, and he'd had open-heart surgery. And after spending a number of days in the hospital, one day he was in his hospital room and he just got this overwhelming push to leave the room. He had no idea why. He walked out of the room and he said he was irresistibly drawn outside and to one of the medical office buildings beside the hospital. He still didn't know why he was there, but he walked through the door, and inside, the reception desks were here and chairs over here, but there was a series of benches up alongside a number of windows, and he just felt led to sit there on the bench. And after a few minutes, the reception got up and came over and said, "Could I help you?" Because he didn't walk up, say, "I had an appointment, I'm here for an appointment," or anything. And he said, "No, I just want to sit here a few minutes." And she said, "By any chance, are you a patient of Dr. So-and-so?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am. Why would you ask me that?" She said, "Because all the time, patients of his come in. That's why we put these benches here. They come in and they just want to sit here at the bench." And he, being perplexed, said, "But why?" She said, "Because he's a heart surgeon and he literally takes people's hearts in their hands. And those people, just like yourself, are drawn here to where his office is." She had related what this doctor, that when this doctor literally holds someone's heart in his hands during surgery, it creates a physical, spiritual, and emotional bond between patient and doctor that can't really be explained. In light of the Eutychus story, I want you to remember who holds your heart and his very life in your hands to fix it and to repair it. And then you tell people your story. Here's a scripture to lift you up and to help you stand. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43, and it's verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Now, do we take this literal? Because there are times that people in Texas walk through the waters and they die. We take this in a general sense that His presence is with us to walk with us through anything it is that we face. And if God knows the number of the hairs on your head, and for some of us He doesn't have to count very far, if He knows how many hairs you have in your head, trust me when I say He knows your name. And the last lesson from Eutychus is this: everything for God's people works out in the end. Everything works out in the end. I know the Eutychus story was a tragedy turned to rejoicing. Remember what verse 12 said, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Yes, I know not every story has a silver lining. That great Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, was fond of saying, Christians never have to say goodbye. You know why that is? Because there's a meeting again. We'll see each other again. We'll see loved ones again. We'll see friends again. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Invisible Hand, by the way, when I preach frequently, I'll use those authors whose writings touch me, and R.C. Sproul's have. It's in his book entitled The Invisible Hand. He talks about the story of Moses as a baby. Pharaoh, when he saw how strong and how many people the Israelites were, he perceived them as a threat. And so he set about to have his own form of birth control, and he instructed that all girl babies were to be kept alive while all the boy babies were to be thrown into the river. So Moses' mother decides that she's going to hide her son, guess where? In the river. What irony. She fashions a homemade boat out of reeds. She waterproofs it, and then she hides it in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter, walking down by the river, sees it, has her servants retrieve it, opens it up, and sees this little baby, and he begins to cry, letting her know that he's alive. And Moses' older sister just happens to be there and runs up and says, "Would you like me to go find you a nurse for the baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Absolutely." And she goes and she gets her mother. the baby's mother. After growing up in Pharaoh's court, being banished for years, Moses then returns to lead his people to the edge of the promised land and to give them God's law. Here's what R.C. Sproul writes about that. He says, "We play with the what-ifs and speculate on the course of history. Had the baby not cried?" We could surmise that if the baby had not cried, there would have been no Moses. Had there been no Moses, there would have been no incident at the burning bush. No burning bush, no Exodus. No Exodus, no giving of the law at Sinai. No law, no prophets. No prophets, no Jesus. No Jesus, no cross. No cross, no redemption. No redemption, no Christianity. No Christianity, no Western civilization as we know it. All of this, if a baby in a homemade ark had failed to cry at precisely the right moment. You see, God is in control, and everything does work out in the end. Well, I hope that you realize today the message is not about how much sleep we get, but about being spiritually awake to the moving and the action God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have on our hearts and minds. Each of us possesses the ability to do and to say what no one else can or may do. And here's our last scripture. We started out with this scripture, and it's fitting that we end with it because in the middle of it, there is a powerful, powerful message. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And is that in the... Okay, that scripture is going to be in the English Standard Version. I'm going to read it from the NIV because of I just like the translation here better. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. And remember, Timothy was present when Eutychus fell out of the window and then was taken up by Paul, dead, and then made alive. Paul says to Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." I quoted that early on, a little bit out of context, because I fall asleep easily. Paul says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." When I read that scripture, that jumped out at me that in his great patience of me, because he knew that I was never going to live a perfect life, that I was going to be a disappointment, that I was going to fail, that I was going to sin, that I was going to mess up. And my life has proved that I can do all of those things, as all of us could say the same thing. Yet he has patience with us, and he gives us his own life as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That is our hope for you today, and those that you will influence with your story, with your life. As the singers come back, we want to give you an opportunity. We want to give you a time today to consider, are you awake or are you asleep? And we're not talking physically, are we? We're talking spiritually. God doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. He only wants us to do what we can do. Some can preach, some can teach, all of us can talk. All of us can say hi, all of us can invite. And so today, we've got a group of prayer warriors that are willing to pray with you if you have needs. Some will be here to the front, some will be to the back. If you have needs, share them. Don't keep it all to yourself, but share them that we might share with you as a church. And if today you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to believe in the one that God sent as a tiny babe who grew up to be a sinless man who was condemned for our sins, nailed to a cross, and died there with the weight of sin on his life. And then as we repent of our sins, confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, as the scriptures say, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you have a need today, God can meet it. And as we sing together, will you respond?